Thank you. Please remain standing as the pastor leads us for the opening prayer.
It is the blessing of God that makes rich. We need to ask Him for that blessing today. Father, open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit of God today. Don't let us leave without the touch of God on our lives. Blessed Lord, refresh us, help us, strengthen us, correct us, encourage us. For those who need the Savior, may this be a day, really an hour of great salvation in their lives, trusting a great Savior who transforms the life by His saving power. God, will You accept our worship, fill our hearts with praise. We're coming out of a busy week. Our minds are filled with all kinds of things. We pray that we might focus now on the great God who made us, has redeemed us by the blood of His Son. Give us, Lord, a spirit of rejoicing and praise in this hour. Be glorified, we pray, Lord Jesus, in everything we do, we ask in Your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How are you today? Are you okay? How many are alive? Okay. Want to just thank you for the privilege of letting me go once in a while. Last week I was up in Yuba City at the Grace Baptist Church. They were celebrating the 50th anniversary there. And it's a church with a marvelous history. Things have gone downhill in recent years. The new pastors come in and things have settled in very, very nicely. And so it was just a joy to be with them, to encourage them, and to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. It was a delightful day. And so thank you for the privilege of having gone. I'm glad to be home again and glad to be able to persecute the saints in San Francisco. That's a joy, you know, to do that. Brother Francis Smith is back with us. He really ought to move. He's thinking of going to Indiana. I don't know how he could end up out here, but anyway, glad to have him with us today. We'll mention that in just a little bit. But anyway, you have a book this week. You don't have a bulletin, you have a book. Did you notice that? You have a book with all kinds of things in it. This envelope needs your attention today. We've got to get ready. Homecoming Sunday is 2 weeks away. It's a week from next Sunday. If you know you're coming, please turn this in today. And please, if you anticipate bringing some guests, guests do not pay. If you anticipate bringing guests or you know of guests that are coming, put on here guests and how many, okay? Put two guests, three guests, four guests, if you have guests, so we know, because this is a catered dinner and we need to put in an order. And so it's very important that we know that you plan to come and any guests that you know might be coming, all right? And children, too, if young children don't pay, but if we would know how many, that would be very helpful to us so that we can get a count on the amount of food that we need to order. So if you will, give this envelope your attention right now. Give this your attention today. And then you can walk through your book with all of the various announcements that are there. The big event that's coming up, of course, is Homecoming Sunday with Dr. Bill Tahal. That's 2 weeks from today. We'll have a different schedule on that day. We will not have a regular Sunday School Bible study hour. We'll begin at 10:30, an early morning service. It'll be a longer morning service, and then a program in the afternoon following the dinner downstairs. So the schedule will be arranged. Be aware of that 2 weeks from today, and we'll have that announcement in the bulletin next week. So if you will, be aware of the change in schedule on Homecoming Sunday. Wolf Mountain Ladies Retreat is coming right up. Eileen Sneeden is the speaker. If you haven't gotten your reservation in, get it in now, if you will. This is very, very important. Then you will also notice the table at the back. We're launching a new book, Wonderfully Made. Brother Francis Smith has, you can take a look at him. And he was born, and the average today, they would throw him out and in the garbage. And what a blessed life, unusual life he has. And I'm not kidding you. Brother Smith was born, they didn't know if he was going to live or not. He's been, how many surgeries? More than 20 surgeries. And he is serving the Lord, and he has a PhD in the field of science and medicine, and serving the Lord with joy. And what a testimony. I wrote the foreword to the book. You ought to get it. You ought to read it. If you want to be encouraged, if you think you've had a hard time, just read his book. It'll change your mind. And see what God can do in impossible circumstances. I heard there was some mischief in your life too, Francis. They thought he was choking on something. They put him in an ambulance and sent him on, a 2-hour ride to the... Anyway, everything was all right, but he didn't tell him because he was enjoying the fast ride to the hospital. Naughty boy. That's in the book. And so you will laugh and you will weep and you will just be blessed. What an adventure it is. And so there will be a book signing. Both the book author and the subject will be at the table in the back. We have 20 books, first come, first serve. I don't know how we're going to pay for them. Just $25 and we'll absorb the sales tax. If you make a check, make it out to the church and we'll figure that out later. But there'll be $25 apiece. So if you will, those tables are available following the service today. We'll be through the lunch hour. I think what we'll do in order not to just have a lot of confusion is I'll ask the signers to be there for 10 minutes, and then I'm going to take them downstairs for lunch, and then they'll come back up early for those that want books signed if you're not able to take care of that. So we'll try to accommodate you in the schedule today. Ushers, come if you will. Our ushers have a guest packet, which we would love to give to those who are with us today for the first time in one of our regular services. If you're a guest for the first time, would you please wave at the usher as he comes your way? Carl, I think you passed one right up. Ask him if this is his first time. Is this his first time? No, next one. Okay, go for it. I'm getting you all mixed up. Did you hear about the guy's Billy Goat got in the cement mixer? You didn't hear about that? He had a mixed up kid. I'm acting like one of those right now. Okay. Ushers, come wait on us, please, for our tithes and offerings. May I take a moment of your time? God has done unusual things in the life and the ministry of this church. We're behind quite a bit financially right now. I want you to put that on your prayer list. But more than that, we have been praying about, someone has made a commitment toward bringing a full-time college campus worker to town. And nothing has happened, and I've been praying, and nothing has happened. And just this last week now, you know, when it rains, it pours, I received the name of three good candidates, three good prospects for college campus ministry in our city, full-time college campus ministry. So I want you to pray with me for the Lord's direction in this, that God will lead us and whoever it might be by his Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish the will of God in this. Dr. Will Sen gave me these names. He's in contact with these people. Two of them are in ministry now and just getting ready to move on to a new field of service. And another one is finishing graduate work at a wonderful institution. And love the Lord. And so just pray for God's direction as a church for these people. If you will, put this on your prayer list. Ask God to be working. There are 117,000 college students in our city, and many of them from overseas. A mission field that's just ripe. The whole city is that way. So pray for our financial needs as a church. And as you pray, ask God to give you something to give. Every individual ought to know the hand of God in this way. I've done it many times in my life. And it is an absolute joy to know that when you ask, you receive. And I think every believer ought to experience that. In large amounts and small amounts, that's not the issue. The issue is the hand of God at work in our lives to accomplish what he needs to do. So be prayerful about this. I just heard a delightful testimony this morning. One of our people has just gotten a wonderful job opportunity. We'll be in new employment shortly and a wonderful opportunity. So thank the Lord for the way he works in our lives as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. We're not giving you money. We're giving you our lives. We love you. Everything we have is from you. And with great joy, we place our lives in the service, the ministry of the gospel. We ask our God that you shall take the gift of our life and multiply it around the world in the salvation of many souls here in this city as a witness to the gospel and the word of God. Blessed Lord be praised. Give great joy and zeal as we give to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Make me know your presence, Lord, the King of glory here. You know each thought and action, hope, anxiety, and fear. How can I hide from thee? Can darkness hide iniquity? Oh, how can I unfaithful be when you are very near to me? When God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. Make me know your presence, Lord, when I feel so alone. You know each trial and testing pain, the hurt that is unknown. Oh, why can I not see your hand so firmly guiding me? Oh, how can I untrusting be when you are very near to me? When God is near, far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near.
Good morning. For the scripture reading today, please turn to Psalm 91. We're reading responsively Psalm 91, the entire chapter. And if you need a Bible, there's one in the hymn rack. Please use that to join with us. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust.
Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence.
He shall cover me with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day,
nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday.
1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee.
Only with thine eyes shall
Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways.
They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet.
Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name.
He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him.
With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that we have an opportunity to gather around your word in this place. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your tremendous love for us. Lord, we cannot understand the depth of your love, Lord, your mercy, your forgiveness. And Lord, we are just so grateful this morning that through your word that we have assurance of salvation, Lord, of eternal life. And so, Lord, we are grateful for the truths of your word. Lord, as we've read this morning, the promises that you would guide, that you would care for us, that you'd keep us from evil, Lord, we just ask that you continue to put your hand of protection upon us. For, Lord, we are here to serve you, and, Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be faithful in the ministry to which you've called each one of us. And then, Lord, for this service this morning, we just ask your blessing upon this time as we gather together around your word. Lord, for you have said, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, as we commune with you this morning, we just ask that you would touch every heart and every life that is here. Help us to hear clearly the truths of your word, and Lord, to walk in obedience. Lord, we do pray especially for the needs of our church, Lord, the financial needs, Lord. We just ask that you'd continue to provide each and every one in abundance, Lord, that we might serve you to the fullest extent here in this great city. Lord, we pray for our pastors, each one, that you'll guide and keep them, that you'll strengthen them, keep them from sickness. Lord, we just pray that you'll give them strength and wisdom and guidance as they minister to each of us. And then, Lord, for our missionaries, Lord, scattered throughout the world, some in perilous places, we just ask that you would amazingly work in their lives, the lives of their families, their churches. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them. Give them fruit for their labor. Lord, we just ask that you would reward their faithfulness. So, Lord, we do thank you for this time together this morning, for your many blessings upon us. We are truly grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Feet.
Stand together, please, if you will. Do you have a smile? You have one left? Share it with someone around you, a word of welcome, greeting, introduction, encouragement, as is appropriate. Remain standing, if you will, please. Remain standing, if you will, please. Find a hymn book, hymn number 376. Hymn number 376, just a delightful hymn of praise for our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought, what will it be like when we get to see him? In his presence. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a great Savior. 376. Enjoy it, sing it out of your hearts, just sing it to the Lord with great joy and praise.
All the way through the chorus as we sing.
To him I give it all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share apart. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. His Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. His Jesus, my Lord.
Thank you. Please be seated.
And if you trust him, you obey him. Great God, great. My, who was it? I saw in the paper this week. I'm not going to say a name because I'll get the wrong one, and then I'll be accused of slander. A prominent owner of one of the high-tech things, internet outfits, purchased a 200-year-old artifact. Was it a god? Where was it from? Hawaii? Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Hawaii. And I looked at that ugly, angry thing, and I said to myself, thank God I don't worship him. I worship a God with a happy face. Oh, it's good to be forgiven. It's good to be justified. It's good to be adopted. Sons and daughters of God Almighty. Oh my, what a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Jesus? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Before we get to the outline, I want you to get a hold of a Bible. Find a Bible. One you brought with you, or take one out of the hymn rack in the pew. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You all are aware of the mess our country is in. And you all are aware, maybe you are not aware, but in my lifetime, I think probably since Abraham Lincoln's presidency, the country has not been divided emotionally as much as it is today. I can remember when they taught us the Ten Commandments in public school, when we never ate lunch without thanking God for our food, when Christmas was time for a real Christmas program, Easter was a time for resurrection celebration, public schools. Then we threw God out of the public schools, and we said the Ten Commandments have to go. And in the 60s and 70s, the progressives began their campaign of saying that nobody has any business imposing their moral values on anybody else. You can't preach against adultery and divorce, homosexuality. It's all wrong. It's morally wrong to make somebody feel guilty for those things. Everybody's choice is equally valid. Everybody's life choices. You have no right thinking that you have a superior way of life and looking down on other people for any reason at all. You cannot teach thou shalt not kill. You cannot teach thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet, at the very headlines of the nation today are moral issues. Now, pray tell, when has it become fashionable for government to impose morality on individuals? They denounced that years ago. We are in a mess because we threw God out and we threw the Bible out. There is no religious revelation of any kind that equals the Bible. There is no God like our God. He is unique among all the gods. And our Savior is unique. He's the only religious leader that suffered death for the sins of his people and then rose again from the dead and went to glory. There's none like him. Our message is unique. Our God is unique. Our Savior is unique. And because our country was originally established on biblical foundations and values, our nation was unique. It's no longer unique. It's in desperate need of the gospel. And I just want to give you a principle. You will have to make the application. Deuteronomy 17, and look at verse number 6. You apply this to what's going on today. Don't say, Pastor, what do you mean? I don't mean anything. You figure it out. You do your own thinking. You have a brain, okay? You do your own thinking. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses. Now, how many is two? Hold up the fingers. Is this two? Is this two? Is this three? All right, let's do our counting. At the mouth of two witnesses, three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. God knew a lot of people would be put to death who didn't need to die because one person get another person in trouble. I think that's what that means. Now turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Somebody said, where did the idea in our Constitution of innocent until proven guilty? Not accused guilty, but proven guilty. Proven guilty. Evidence. Where did that come from? Well, here's where it came from. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Now, if this is not true, anybody can get you in trouble and put you in jail for any reason. This is God's way of establishing justice. Somebody needs to teach our politicians about this. So anyway, you have it here. You interpret it. You apply it. Okay? Because that's the principle, not only biblically, but it's the principle of the foundation of our republic, our Constitution. Our Constitution is basically rooted in biblical principles. And the progressives are trying with all their might to destroy the biblical foundations of our nation and replace them. And replace them with that of the Antichrist. because Christ is not welcome, hardly, in political circles, many political circles these days. So enough of that, but I'm here to teach you the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you that what's going on doesn't wash with God's Word. Just doesn't. So that's for what it's worth. And by the way, let no one accuse me of engaging in politics. This is biblical stuff. If we can't apply biblical stuff to the nation, we are in trouble. Come on now. God speaks to everyone. If you don't believe it, read Jeremiah chapter 1. God said, Jeremiah, you are a prophet to the nations. And at your word, kingdoms are going to rise and they're going to fall. That's politics according to a lot of people. But I want you to know that God owns everything. There's nothing God doesn't own. The whole world is God's world. There's no hands off for God in any part of our world. It's all His. Now we're coming to believers' baptism. Again, this is a subject that I believe it with all my heart, but with the attitudes that people have toward it, it's very difficult to address it in the proper way. I want you to notice the first line under believers' baptism. What are the first two words, first three words? Marching orders. Question! How many of you have been in the military? How many have been in the military? Army, Navy, Air Force, you've been in the military. What is a marching order? You show up if you don't have a headache. If you don't agree with the general, you don't do it. A marching order is an order. And you go into the brig for insubordination if you don't follow the order. You don't question orders. You don't second-guess orders. You don't ignore orders. You do orders. This business of authority is missing in our culture. God owns everything. God has authority over everything, and His Word ultimately defines the outcome of everything. God has absolute authority over His creation. And when we come to Jesus Christ, He is God in flesh. And He is Lord, L-O-R-D, which means master, which means controller, which means authority. And that's why Jesus pointed that out to His disciples in Matthew 28:18. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All authority, exousios, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And this, on the basis of that authority, I'm commissioning you to do what I'm giving you orders. I'm going to leave. I'm going back to glory. I'll come back again. But while I'm gone, in the meantime, this is what you are to be doing. You are to be making disciples of all the nations. You are to be baptizing these disciples. And you are to be teaching these disciples to observe everything that I have commanded you. And that includes this command. Observe everything that I've commanded you. And He said, you need to know that as you go about doing what I want you to do and what I'm commanding you to do, I am going to be with you at your side everywhere you go forever. And so we call it the Great Commission. And so you'll notice the yellow highlight there on the first page. Baptism is not a minor side issue. It is central to the life and mission of the New Testament local church, without which there can be no New Testament local church as defined in the New Testament. Again, I want to ask you, have you been baptized as a believer? And then we went on to the meaning of the word, page number 2, what it does not mean, doesn't mean to sprinkle or pour, the dynamics of the word. And in order to emphasize it, welcome to the Hamilton Square Dipping Church. That's what baptize means. It means to dip. Welcome to the Hamilton Square Dipping Church. Let's put the meaning in the word, okay? Welcome to the Hamilton Square Dipping Church. And then the highlight in the middle of page 2, what then are we going to practice in response to the command of our Lord? Well, the command is very clear because the grammar are very clear. Why not just do what it says? Beginning with the baptism of Jewish proselytes, continuing with John the Baptist, the dipper, throughout the New Testament, the practice was consistent and clear. Two baptisms directly relate to the believers in the New Testament. Now, are you awake? I want to make your minds alert at this point. There's some technical information that will help you, be very, very helpful to you, if you will discipline your minds for a little bit. Are you awake? All right, are you with me on this now? There are two baptisms, and they're tied together and directly related. Number one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is one, hath many members. All the members of that one body being member are one body, so also is Christ, because by one Spirit, by one Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. We're all dipped into one body. We're all immersed. We're all placed into one body. Now, before we are saved, we are outside of the body of Christ. We're without Christ. We have no life. But then this thing comes along. The Spirit of God convicts us, and we are born again. We are born of water. That's natural birth. We are born of the Spirit. That's Holy Spirit birth. And when we are birthed of the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ comes to live into us, the Holy Spirit places us directly into living union with both Jesus Christ and his body, the church. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 13, get this now, be sure you get this in your mind now. By one Spirit, a few very spiritual people are baptized. Those who have a special spiritual experience are baptized. What does it say? By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. All right? None are excluded from this. Okay? So the Spirit of God places us into living union with Jesus Christ and his body, the church. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God taking us and placing us into, immersing us into, placing us into. So on page number 3, top of the page, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation by which we are placed into living union with Jesus Christ. We literally are made one with him in his work on the cross, whereby we become joint participants in his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is why I know that when I die, I will be in heaven. I know because I know that my judgment has been completely executed in Jesus Christ. Somehow, I was placed into a living union with Jesus Christ so that everything that Jesus Christ did and experienced on the cross, I did and I experienced in him. It's a blessed and a wonderful truth. This is hallelujah stuff. Because God crucified the sinner. And if the crucified, the sinner has been crucified, the judgment is past. There is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good stuff. No judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been crucified, we've been buried, we've been raised into new life in Jesus Christ. That's why. Now, a distinction is made. Read on in page 3 here. A distinction is made between baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Notice there is a distinction. For Acts 1:5, John truly baptized with water. You shall be baptized with. And by the way, the Greek prepositions, you shall be baptized in water. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Okay? So there's a distinction made. There are two baptisms that are mentioned in verse 1. That's the thing I'm pointing out to you. All right? Now let's take a look at water baptism. The first baptism recorded in the New Testament was that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who presented himself to John at the Jordan River. Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized. John said, you should baptize me. I shouldn't baptize. No, Jesus said, you permit it. You allow it. Permit it. He permitted him. And Jesus went down into the water and was baptized. Thus it becometh us, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered or permitted him. Now there's meaning attached to Holy Spirit baptism, which extends to water baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I believe that's Holy Spirit baptism. Therefore we're buried with him by this baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, because if we have been planted together in a likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the paragraph following. Water baptism does not accomplish the above. The baptism of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and salvation brings this into living reality in the life of every believer. But water baptism certainly carries with it a pictorial or symbolic meaning directly related to its practice, death and burial and resurrection. So look at Colossians 2 at the bottom. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins and the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you have the Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism, both tied together in their meaning. The Holy Spirit baptism placing us into living union with Jesus Christ. Water baptism, a picture of that very act of Holy Spirit baptism. The two coincide directly and completely. So coming back to the beginning on page 4, Jesus spake to them. He said, all authority is given to me. Now you go, literally as you're going, you make disciples of all nations. You baptize these disciples in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Who now are the ones to be baptized? This is very, very important. Who are the ones to be dipped? They are the ones who have become disciples. Notice, make disciples, then baptize them. So it is the disciples who are the ones being baptized. They are the candidates for baptism. Those who are not saved, baptism means nothing. You get dipped in the swimming pool. That doesn't change a thing in your life. Water doesn't do it. What is the baptismal formula? Well, it's in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one God, not three. He exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can baptism wash away our sins or give us a righteous standing before God? Now, put on your thinking cap here. In whom we have repurchased redemption through his what? Blood. Where's baptism here? It isn't there. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his divine favor. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by divine favor, by grace you're saved, through faith, not out of yourselves. From God it is a gift, and not of works, lest any man should boast. I can do a good work in baptism, but it will not save me. Now, page number 5. This helps me just a whole lot, because there are specious arguments all over the place about baptism washing away sin. You won't get it biblically in the doctrine of salvation anywhere. Hear me now. You won't get that anywhere in the doctrine of salvation in any of the New Testament epistles. You won't get it anywhere in the teaching about salvation. It will not be there. Now, there's something that amazes me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Is baptism in any way a part of our salvation? Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Now notice in verse 17, this is a strange statement. If baptism is necessary to salvation, now you're thinking, are you awake? Are you thinking? If baptism is a part of salvation or necessary for salvation, how could Paul make this statement? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he treats those as two entirely separate things. Am I right on that? Is that the way, how you read it? You read it that way? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. God, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if as our, some of our friends, Church of Christ friends, would argue with us, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. You're not saved until you're baptized. Then Paul's gospel was defective. Because Paul specifically defines the gospel by which we are saved, and the word baptism is not in it. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Read it now. Read it with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you are what? All right. He says you're saved by this particular message. All right. What is in this gospel? Verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So where is baptism in that? It's excluded. And if baptism was a necessary part of the gospel, then Paul's gospel was defective. And specifically he said, God did not send me to baptize but to preach. Now, he saw that they were baptized because baptism was commanded. If you look this way for just a moment, I challenge any of you to find an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. Now, you can take the thief on the cross, but let's go from Acts to the end. Jesus said, go, make disciples and baptize. An unbaptized believer is totally foreign to the New Testament church in Acts. Totally foreign. Totally foreign. Everywhere they went, they make disciples, they baptize, and then they taught the commands of Christ. Obedience to the commands of Christ. Look at your, read your Bible all the way through Acts. Acts is what they did. In response, these are the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, this is the response of the Apostles to the commission that Jesus gave them before he went to heaven. That's in the book of Acts. All right? Other issues, quickly, follow me. Fasten your seatbelts. Got them fastened? Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Is baptism an option or is it a command? If it's a command, is it an option? No option here, not for an obedient believer, not for a church. How many believers should be baptized? Be baptized, every one of you. Two things completely foreign to the New Testament, baptizing those who are not believers, which would include infants. That didn't happen. And unbaptized believers are foreign to the New Testament. Now, corresponding practice was consistent through the New Testament. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they baptized them immediately. Acts 8:12. When they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. So it was those who gladly received his word in Acts 2 that were baptized the same day. In Acts 8, both men and women, and they were baptized when they believed. In Acts 9, there immediately fell from his eyes, that's Paul's eyes. This is when he met Christ on the Damascus Road. He received his sight and arose and was what? Baptized. What did the apostle do? He arose and he was baptized. In Acts 16:33, top of page 6. Acts 16:33. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was what? Baptized. This was the jailer. This was the jailer at Philippi. He and all his straightway, which means immediately at once. How long did they wait? They didn't wait. They took care of it immediately. Now let me give you some food for thought here. The need for a biblically correct baptism. What do you do if you were baptized? And I put it in quotes because unbelievers can't be baptized. You can't obey Christ if you're not one of his. Biblical baptism is impossible before salvation. Do you understand that? You're baptized as a six-year-old and then you get saved? No, you weren't baptized as a six-year-old. You went through some religious ritual, but you were not biblically baptized. We're talking about doing it the way the Bible teaches it. So what do you do if you're baptized before you were saved? As you might have been baptized as a baby or as an unbeliever. Or number two, what do you do if you were depending on your baptism to save you? That is, you were trusting the waters of baptism as a part of your salvation, a work that was necessary to add to the works of Christ on the cross to be saved. What do you do? What do you do if you were baptized for the wrong reason? I had an older lady in the church in Yucca Valley before coming here. She had to have been in her 80s. Wonderful lady. And she came to me one day and she said, "Pastor, I need to be baptized." Now, she was a member of my church. She had given testimony of having received Christ and having been baptized as a believer. And she was immersed, in a sense, as a believer after she was saved. But she said, "Pastor, look, there's something wrong. I'm not at ease in my heart." Because she said, "I was not baptized. I didn't submit to baptism in order to obey Christ. I had no idea what I was doing." She said, "They told me if my daughter joined the church, she had to be baptized. And if I wanted to join the church, I was just baptized so I could join the church with my daughter. I was not baptized to obey Christ." You get that? Baptism is a personal response in obedience to the command of Christ. It is not a church ritual. She said, "Pastor, I think I need to be..." And I baptized her. And that night, in obedience to Christ, she publicly owned Jesus as her Savior. And she knew what she was doing, what joy she had. You see, "Pastor, where in the world do you get an example of this?" We do this, and I'm glad it's in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. This will help you. This will help you. "It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?' They said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit.' He said unto them, 'Under what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Under John's baptism.'" Now, John was a dipper. They'd been immersed. Okay? But they'd been immersed with the baptism of repentance. What was Paul's response to this? All right? Notice verse number 4. "Then said Paul, 'John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' And when they heard this," what did they do? Tell me what they did. In a sense, they were rebaptized. So how important is it that a believer is biblically baptized? It's very important. Very important. And I'm not trying to raise doubts in your heart and in your mind. I'm just trying to say that baptism is commanded. It's essential. No church can be a New Testament church without requiring obedience. It does not have to do with the requirements of the church. It has to do with the commands of Christ. Yes or no? Say. So, now, if you are a believer and you have not been biblically baptized, I would urge you, Brother Dia, I want you to stand up. Brother Dia, stand up, please. If you have not been biblically, remain standing. If you have not been biblically baptized, I want you to go to Brother Dia and say, "Brother Dia, I really need to follow the Lord in baptism. I need to be biblically baptized." He'll tell you exactly what you need to do, and he'll take your name, and we'll baptize you biblically. And you may be a member of this church and you weren't biblically baptized. You're baptized before you were saved. Well, let's get this thing figured out. Let's do it God's way. God's blessing is where we do things God's way. Thank you, Brother Patrick. Thank you. So if you will, you need to be baptized. See him today. Don't put it off. When were they baptized? Immediately. It's important. May I ask you a question? Look this way for just a moment. May I ask you a question? How important is your baptism as a believer in the mind of Jesus Christ? On a scale of 1 to 10, you thinking now? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is your being biblically baptized in the mind and in the heart of Jesus Christ? How important is it in his mind? And that's how important it needs to be in your heart and mind. Yes. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it becomes as important to the church as it is to the head of the church. We have to have our priorities in order. And this was high on the list of priorities that Jesus Christ set for his church and for all believers in all ages. Let's stand together, shall we?